Blog Talk Radio.
You know, back in the day when we used to have testimony service, my mama would stand up on her feet and she'd throw her head back and sing songs like this. She said, how I got over, how I got over my soul.
That's how I made it.
We thank God, hallelujah, I made it over. I got over. Thank God we made it over. We're back here again, Wednesday night Bible study. Welcome, everyone. Hallelujah, as we continue our study of lesson, let us pray as we enter in. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this day, for this is the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We thank you, Lord God, for new mercy and new grace. We thank you, Lord God, for this new opportunity, Lord God, to receive from you, Lord. Amen. Divine revelation and knowledge and wisdom of your word to apply it to our daily lives, and we live a life that is upright and pleasing to thy sight. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you allow the scriptures, how you bless them to take root and manifest in us and be engrafted on our hearts and on our minds, helping us to keep our minds stayed on you, that you'll keep us in perfect peace. Oh, Father God, we bless your name. We ask, Holy Spirit, the living God, that you will guide us, lead us, and direct us in this lesson. Amen. As we decrease, so that you may have all the increase in us, that we may be filled with your word. Amen. And be able to, amen, minister to the believer and the unbeliever. And amen. How can I be saved and the believer to steadfast in their faith? Amen. And we just want to say thank you, and we love you. Thank you that you love us first. We come against every unteachable spirit on the line, every hindering spirit, every lying spirit, every spirit of manipulation, every controlling spirit. Hallelujah. We come against every spirit of oppression, depression, suicide, fear. Hallelujah. Anxiety. We come against every spirit of sickness, disease, ache, pain, discomfort, infirmity, affliction, inflammation, and viruses. And we command you to cease your works and die at the root and come out in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, Father God, let us hear from you in this lesson. Amen. Hallelujah. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our minds right now. Hallelujah. That our thoughts may be pure, righteous, and holy unto God, Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we just want to say thank you. We bless your holy name, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. We enter into the sea. To God be the glory. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study here in Houston, Texas. We are the Gospel Public Ministries with Senior Pastor Joyce, amen, and Apostle Dominique Betty. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our study of lesson around the two covenants. Amen. Last Wednesday, if you were with us, we did an intro into our new lesson about the two covenants. Amen. Your blessings in Christ and moving from promise to fulfillment. So last week we talked about just a little bit. We went on long about a covenant God. We talked about a covenant God as we intro into this lesson. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the two covenants and their relation. So we're going to talk about the two covenants and their relation. If you go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21 through 24, and I'm going to be reading out the New King James Version. The Bible says, Tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Verse 22 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Verse 23 says, but he who was of a bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And then I'll go to 25. And then for this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to, hallelujah, Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. 26 says, I'm going to read a little further, but the Jerusalem above is free, hallelujah, which is the mother of us all, hallelujah. So again, I just read to you Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 26, amen. Amen. May God add a blessing to the readers, the hearers, and most of all the doers of his word. So there are two covenants, one called the old, the other the new. God speaks of this very distinctly in Jeremiah when he says, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. That's in the book of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 32. So this is quoted in Hebrews 8 with the addition when he said, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Our Lord himself spoke of the new covenant in his blood. So in his dealings with his people, in his working out of his great redemption, has pleased God that there should be two covenants. God has not done this arbitrarily, you all, but for good and, hallelujah, wise purposes, which made it indispensably necessary that it should be so and not otherwise. So the clearer our insight into the reason for there being two covenants and into their relation to each other, the more full and true can be our personal apprehension of what the new covenant is meant to be to us. Amen. So these covenants indicate two stages in God's dealing with men and two ways of our serving God: a lower or elementary one of preparation and promise, a higher or more advanced one of fulfillment and possession. So as the true excellency of the second is opened up to us, we can spiritually enter into what God has prepared for us. Amen. So let us try to understand why there should have been two covenants, neither less nor more. The reason for two covenants is that in any interaction between God and man, there are two parties, and each of these must have the opportunity to prove what his part in the covenant is. So in the old covenant, man was given the opportunity to prove what he could do. Amen. What he could do, hallelujah, and with the aid of all means of grace, of God's grace, could bestow upon man, hallelujah. So the covenant ended in man proving his own unfaithfulness and failure. So in the new covenant, God is to prove what he can do with man as unfaithful and feeble as he is. So when he is allowed and trusted to do all the work, the old covenant was one dependent upon man's obedience, hallelujah, so one which he could break and did break when we look in the book of Jeremiah 31 and 32. So the new covenant is one which God has promised shall never be broken, for he himself keeps it and ensures our keeping in it, amen? So he makes it an everlasting covenant. So it will repay us richly to look a little deeper into this. So this relation of God to fallen men in covenant is the same as was his relation to unfallen men as creator. And what was the relation here? So God proposed to make a man in his own image and likeness. So the chief glory of God is that he has life in himself, that he is independent of all else and owes what he is to himself and himself alone. So if the image and likeness of God was not to be in name only, a sham, and a man was really to be like God and the power to make himself what he was to be, he must be given the power of free will and self-determination. Hallelujah. So this was the problem God had to solve when he created man in his image. So man was to be created, hallelujah, man was to be a creature, so I was to be, a man was to be a creature made by God, and yet he was to be as far as a creature could be, like God self-made. So in God's treatment of man, these two factors were ever to be taken into account. God was always to take the initiative and to be to man the source of life. So man was ever to be the recipient, and yet at the same time, the disposer of the life God bestowed. So when man fell because of sin and God entered into a covenant of salvation, these two sides of the relationship still had to be maintained intact. So it had to be maintained intact. So God was ever to be the first party and man the second. And yet man being made in God's image was always to have full opportunity to approach, to appropriate or reject what God gave, to prove how far he could help himself and indeed be self-made. So his absolute dependency, you all, upon God was not to be forced upon him. If it was really to be a thing of moral worth and true blessedness, it must be by his deliberate and voluntary choice. We serve a God of free will. Amen. So, and this now is the reason why there was a first and a second covenant. So in the first, the purpose was that man's desires and efforts might be fully awakened. Time would be given for him to make full proof of what his human nation, with the aid of outward instruction and miracles and means of grace, could accomplish. So when his utter impotence, his hopeless captivity under the power of sin had been made plain, there came a new covenant in which God would reveal how man's true nobility and God-likeness was to be found in his absolute dependence upon God's being and doing all within him. So it was dependence upon God's being and doing all within him. So in the very nature of things, this was the only possible way for God to deal with a being whom he had endowed with the God-like power of a will. And this is as true as God's dealing with his people as a whole as in dealing with individuals. So the two covenants represent two stages of God's education of man and of man seeking after God. The progress and transition from the one to the other is not merely chronological or historical. It is organic and spiritual. In greater or lesser degree, it is seen in every member of the body as well as in the body as a whole. So under the old covenant, there were men in whom, by anticipation, the power of the covenant redemption worked mightily. So in the new covenant, there are men in whom the spirit of the old still makes itself manifest. The New Testament gives evidence in some of its most important epistles. You are especially those to the Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, how possible it is within the new covenant still to be held fast in the bondage of the old. So this is the teaching of the passage from which our text is taken. So in the home of Abraham, the father of the faithful Ishmael and Isaac are both found, the one born of a slave, the other of a free woman, the one according to the flesh and the one, hallelujah, and the other, hallelujah, and the other will of man, and the other through the promise and the power of God. So the one only for a time, then it to be a cast out. So the other two, the heir of all. So this was a picture held up to the Galatians of the life they were leading, for they trusted in the flesh and its religion. So though outwardly they were doing quite well, yet they prove by their being led captive to sin to be not of the free, but of a bond woman. So only through faith in the promise and the mighty quickening power of God could they be made truly and fully free and stand in the freedom with which Christ had made us free. Amen. So as we proceed on in this Bible study, the two covenants in the light of this and other scriptures, we shall see how they are indeed the divine revelation of two systems of religious worship, each with its spirit or a life principle ruling every man who professes to be a Christian. So we shall see how the one great cause of the feebleness of so many Christians is that the old covenant spirit of bondage still has the mastery. And we still see that nothing but spiritual insight with a wholehearted acceptance and a living experience of all the new covenant promises that God will work in us, amen, can possibly fit us for walking as God would desire. Amen, letting God's will be done. So this truth, that there are two stages in our service of God, two degrees of nearness in our worship, is typified by many things in the old covenant worship. So perhaps now we're more clearly than in the difference between the holy place and the most holy place in the temple, with the veil separating them. So into the former, the priest could always enter to draw near to God, and yet they might not come to near. The veil kept them at a distance. To pass beyond that was death. So once a year, the highest priest might enter as a promise of a time when the veil could be taken away and for access to the will in God's presence. we be giving to his people. Amen. So in Christ's death, the veil of the temple was rent. And his blood gives us boldness and power to enter into the most holy place and to live there day by day in the immediate presence of God. Amen. It is by the Holy Spirit who issued forth from the most holy place where Christ had entered to bring God's life to us and to make us one with him, that we can have the power to live and walk with the consciousness of God's presence in us. Amen. It was so not only in Abraham's home that there were these the types of the two covenants, the spirit of bondage and the spirit of liberty. Hallelujah. But even in God's home, in the temple, the priest did not yet have liberty of access into the Father's presence. Not only, hallelujah, not only among the Galatians, but throughout the church, there are to be found two classes of Christians. Some are content with the mingled life, half flesh, half spirit, half self-effort and half grace. Excuse me. Others are not content with this, but are seeking with their whole heart to know the full deliverance from sin and the abiding power for a walk in God's presence that the new covenant has brought and can give. Amen. God, excuse me, amen. May God help us all to be satisfied with nothing less. Amen. As we continue our study here, at this time, if you have any questions or comments, please press 1. If you're online listening tonight, give us a call at 845-277-9213. Amen. We'd like to answer any questions or comments you may have to address them. Hallelujah. So please press 1. Amen. Glory to God. If you're just now entering in on the line today, we are still continuing in our study of the two covenants. Amen. The covenant. Excuse me. Wet my throat here for a minute. Amen. So we're going to keep right on. If you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, there's going to be several scriptures here, so you can write them down if you have your pen and paper. In the book of Exodus, we're going to talk about the first covenant. Here, like I said, I won't keep you all too long unless you have questions or comments here online. Amen. So the first scripture is going to be in the book of Exodus 19 and 5. Exodus 19 and 5, the Bible says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession." If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is then 10 commandments." Drop down in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. Amen. The Bible says, "Then it shall come about, because you listen to the judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant." Hallelujah. And then Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 32, I mentioned earlier, the Bible says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, my covenant with which they broke." Amen. My covenant which they broke. Hallelujah. So we have seen how the reason for there being two covenants is to be found in the need of giving the divine and human will each its due place in the working out of man's destiny. Amen. So God always takes the initiative. Hallelujah. Man must then have the opportunity to do his part and to prove either what he can do or needs to have done for him. So the old covenant was on the one hand indispensably necessary to awaken man's desire to call forth his efforts, so to deepen his sense of dependency on God, to convince him of his sin. Amen. Hallelujah. And spiritual importance, you all, and thereby prepare him to feel his need for salvation by Christ in the significant language of Paul, Apostle Paul. Amen. So The Bible says the Lord has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, and we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later, excuse me, to be revealed. Let me have water here. Excuse me. Oh, here. That was okay. Amen, amen. Sorry about that. My throat was dry here, so I need to get something to drink. Amen. All right, so let's continue on. And so this is also Paul speaking. So to understand the old covenant properly, we must always remember its two great characteristics. The one, that it was by divine appointment, amen, accompanied by true blessing and absolutely indispensable for the working out of God's purpose in our life. The other, that it was only temporary and preparatory to something higher, and therefore absolutely insufficient for giving the full salvation that man needs, amen, if his heart or the heart of God is to be satisfied. So I want us to note now the term of this first covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be to me a holy nation. So, or as it is expressed in Jeremiah 7:23, obey my voice and I will be your God. Obedience everywhere, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, appears as a condition of blessing. A blessing if you listen to the commandments. Some may ask how God could institute a covenant which he knew man could not keep. So the answer opens up to us the whole nature and object of the covenant itself. Amen. So all education, divine or human, always deal with its pupils on this principle of faithfulness in the little things is essential to the attainment of the greater. So in taking Israel into his training, God dealt with them as men in whom, with all the ruin sin had brought. So there was still a conscience to judge between good and evil, a heart capable of being stirred or to long, amen, when I understand this is to long after God, you know, and a will to choose the good and ultimately to choose himself. So before Christ and his salvation could be revealed and understood and truly appreciated, these faculties of men had to be stirred and awakened, amen, had to be awakened. So the law took men into his training and sought, so they use the expression to make them the very best that they could be to accomplish by external instruction. So in the provision made in the law of a symbolical atonement and pardon in all God's revelation of himself through priests and prophets and kings. So, amen. So in this interposition in the providence, or providence, I'm sorry, and grace, everything was done to touch and to win the heart of his chosen people. Amen. So his work was not without fruit. So under the law, administered by the grace that every accompanied it, there was trained up a number of saints whose great mark was the fear of God and a desire to walk blameless in all his commandments. And yet as a whole, the scripture represents the old covenant as a failure. So the law had promised life, but it could not give it. Amen. So the real purpose for which God had given it was the very opposite. It was meant by him as the ministry. I want you to understand the ministry of death. So if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Let's go there together. Amen. If you have any questions or comments, please have a time to answer any questions or any comments that you may have on tonight, reference to the study. Well, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians, amen. That was going to be in chapter 3, verse 7. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So we see it here in Scripture. He gave it, amen, he gave it that it might convince men of his sin and might, as a result, waken the confession of his spiritual impotence, you all, and of his need, covenant, and a true redemption. So it is in this view that Scripture uses such strong expression as, through the law comes the knowledge of sin, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. We see this in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and in chapter 4, the law brings about wrath, and the law came in so that the transgressions would increase, and in Romans 5 and 20, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Romans 7 and 13, as many as are of the works of the law under a curse, through the book of Galatians 3 and 10. And so understand, we see it here in Scripture. Throughout, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed in the book of Galatians. So therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, 23 and 24. The great work of the law was to reveal what sin was and its hatefulness is cursed by God. Amen. So understanding this, amen, in the name of Jesus, God, it's understanding it's misery, hallelujah, working in temporal and external ruin, its power and binding man down in hopeless slavery and the need for divine intervention as the only hope of deliverance. Amen. See, in studying the Old Covenant, we need to keep in mind these twofold aspects as Scripture represents it. It was God's grace that gave Israel the law, and that grace worked with the law to accomplish its purpose in individual believers and in the people as a whole. So the whole of the Old Covenant was a school of grace, an elementary school to prepare for the fullness of grace and truth in Christ Jesus. Amen. So a name is generally given to an object according to its chief feature. And so the Old Covenant is called a ministry of condemnation and death. Not because there was no grace in it. It had its own glory, according to the book of Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. So, but because the law with its curse was the predominant feature. So the combination of these two aspects we find with special clearness in Apostle Paul's epistles. So he speaks of all who are of the works of the law as being under the curse in Galatians 3 and 10. And then almost immediately after, he speaks of the law as being our benefactor, so a tutor to bring us to Christ, a teacher into whose care we had been given until the time appointed by the Father. So we are everywhere brought back. So we are everywhere brought back to what we said earlier. The Old Covenant is absolutely indispensable for the preparatory work it had to do, but utterly insufficient to work for us a true or a full redemption. Amen. So the two great lessons God teach us by it is very, very simple. The one is the lesson of sin, and the other the lesson of holiness. See, the Old Covenant attains its goal only as it brings men to a sense of their utter sinfulness and their hopeless inability to deliver themselves. So as long as they have not grasped this, hallelujah, as long as they have not grasped this, no offer of a covenant life can lay hold of them. So as long as an intense longing for deliverance from sinning has not been achieved, they will naturally fall back into the power of the law and the flesh. So the holiness which the new covenant offers will terrify rather than attract them. See, largely because the life in the spirit abundance appears to make more allowance for sin, because obedience is declared to be impossible. So the other other is the lesson of holiness in the new covenant, the tree whom God promises to do all. He undertakes to give and maintain the new heart, to place his own spirit in it, to give the will and the power to obey and do his will. As the one demand of the first covenant was the sense of sin, one great demand of the new is faith that one's need and created by the discipline of God's law will be met in a divine and supernatural way. The law cannot work out its purpose unless it brings a man to lie guilty and helpless before the holiness of God. See, there the new finds him and reveals that the same God accepts him and makes him a partaker of his holiness. Amen. So this lesson itself is for this very practical purpose. Its object is to help us as believers and other believers to know the wonderful new covenant of grace that God has made with us and with them to lead us and to lead all into the daily enjoyment of the blessed life it secures for us and for them. See, a practical understanding of the fact that the special work of the first covenant was to convince of sin, and that without it, the new covenant could not come. Is exactly what most Christians need. So at conversion, they were made aware of sin by the Holy Spirit, but this had reference chiefly to the guilt of sin and in some degree to its hatefulness. But a real knowledge of the power of sin, understanding that, and of their utter inability to cast it out and to work in themselves what is good, is what most Christians do not learn at first. And until they have learned this, they cannot possibly enter fully into the blessing of the new covenant. It is only when a person realizes the impossibility of doing what God demands, hallelujah, that he becomes capable of appreciating the New Testament promise and is made willing to wait on God to do it all in him. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. At this time, if you have any questions or comments, please press 1. We want to hear from you. Please press 1 if you have any questions or comments at this time. We're going to be wrapping up here, and I thank you all for those that are listening in online. Hallelujah. All those here in Bible study on tonight, God bless you. Hallelujah. All right, I have a question. Do you feel that you are not fully living in the new covenant? I want to ask you that. Do you feel like you're not fully living in the new covenant, that there is still some of the old covenant spirit abundant in you? Do you feel like that? Then let the old covenant finish its work in you. Accept this teaching that all your efforts are failures, as at conversion you were content to fall down as condemned, hallelujah, because we got to let go. I don't still want to live under the law, amen, want to live under the law, so let it go, hallelujah, let it go, let the old covenant go, let it finish its work in you, accept this teaching that all your efforts are failures, and I'm saying it because, you know, speaking to all, not just you, but myself and everyone else that may be listening or will listen. See, and as at conversion, you were content to fall down, hallelujah, as a condemned, debt-deserving sinner. Be content now to sink down before God in confession that as his redeemed child, you still feel yourself utterly unable to do and be what he asks of you, amen. Hallelujah, and begin to ask whether the new covenant has not perhaps a provision you have never yet understood, a provision for meeting your spiritual inability and giving you the strength to do what is well-pleasing to God. You will find the wonderful answer in the assurance that God, by his Holy Spirit, undertakes to work everything in you, the longing to be delivered from the life of daily sinning and the extinction of all hope to secure this by self-effort will prepare us for understanding and accepting God's new way of salvation. Amen. Himself working in us all that is pleasing in his sight. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Again, if you have any questions or comments at this time, please do so. Press 1. If you have any questions or comments at this time, please press 1. Amen and hallelujah. Amen. We thank God on tonight. Amen. Again, we'll be back here on next Wednesday, same time, you all. And if you miss any part of the lesson as we were going over tonight, just you can always go back online and listen to get caught up at blogtalkradio.com/ The Preacher and the Pastor, and then click on tonight's study, The Two Covenants. Amen. And we'll be back here next Wednesday. We thank God again for this opportunity. As we're going to dive in, we'll be talking about the new covenant. Amen. We'll talk about the new covenant when we get back together next Wednesday at 7 p.m. God bless you. God keep you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for the pouring in. We thank you, oh God, for your messenger, your prophet. We thank you, oh God, how we were able to receive on tonight. We thank you, oh God, that you blocked anything that was not of you that was trying to come in and stop us from receiving, oh God. We bless your holy name, Father God. If we leave, as we leave this line, but never your presence, we thank you, oh God, that you're with us, oh God, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you bless every household, every ear, oh God, that an ear to hear on tonight, oh God, mighty and great, oh God, that you allow all that we receive on tonight to take root and manifest in us and be engrafted on our hearts and minds. And we just want to say thank you, Father God. Thank you again for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that you sent to save us. We thank you for the new covenant of grace, oh God, and we bless your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, to God be the glory. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. You all have a good night in the Lord. We thank God for you. Remember, the devil is already defeated, and Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Let us sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, hold me last, ever to rejoice.
I want to hear you say,
give it back to you. You gave me my husband, you know I love him, and I'll give him back so you know I'm all in. Lord, take my children, my family. I want you to know that you have me. I need to know that you're happy. Yeah, when I finally stop breathing, yeah.